Okay, good morning again. We're going to be looking at the next, well actually this is the second to last of the I Am sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel. It's John chapter 14, and we'll be reading from verse 1. We haven't, we were intending to do all of the I Am sayings, but we haven't quite done them in the right order. A bit like Eric Morecambe playing the piano, it's all the right notes, not necessarily in the right order. That's depending on who is available to speak and when. John chapter 14 and verse 1, which I'll read from. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So this is the second to last I am saying of Jesus. And when Jesus said, I am, he used the words that were in the Bible and the Jews understood to mean. That was how God would introduce himself. And verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus is telling them to believe in him as they would in God, the Father himself. Because Jesus, of course, is the Son of God, equal with God. He is God himself. And I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's one of them, probably the most well-known I am sayings of Jesus. And again, it's all about life. In each saying, each of the I am sayings, there's life somewhere. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. There's life there. But he is the source of life. I am the door or the gate of the sheepfold, the way into life. I am the light of the world, is the light of life, and I am the good shepherd, that they might have abundant life. And Jesus, I am, and in saying this, Jesus identified himself as God. And every time he said that, the Jews would pick up stones to throw at him, because they thought it was blasphemy that someone would claim to be God. And we're going to look at the three elements of this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way to what? The truth. What is truth? As Pilate famously said. The life. What life does Jesus mean here? I mean, I'm alive, aren't I? I'm breathing, my heart is beating, and I'm conscious, and I'm moving around. But Jesus is talking about being saved. He's talking about a new creation. So, I am the way, Jesus said. The way to where, or to what? He is the way to the Father. There's no other way. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that is a very controversial saying to people of other religions, for example, or no religion at all. How can anybody say, and how can we as Christians claim that Jesus is the only way to the Father? Well, we believe it because he said it, and we do believe that he is the Son of God, equal with God himself, and therefore had the right to say this. And there's something lost, you know, about the human race. People think they know which way they're going in life, but then one day it all comes to an end. And what is it all for? And Richard Dawkins famously said that there's no purpose to life. This universe is just a universe of blind, pitiless indifference. Things just happen. And I thought, what a tragic thing to believe. I mean, and I sometimes think if you believe in blind, pitiless indifference, you'll probably end up blind and pitiless and indifferent yourself. I don't suppose he would agree with that, but there's still something lost about the human race. We don't know what our purpose is. It's just to get on with life and do the best we can. The human race is like an orphan, having lost the way, lost its parents. Why is that? It's because our sins have separated us and alienated us from our Maker. And can we find the way back to our Maker by our own efforts? Can you find the way to the Father by your own efforts? Being very good, you know, keeping all the rules, praying and believing all the right things as you see it. And I thought that there's a good analogy for that. Could you walk to Australia? You probably could eventually. If you really set out to do it, you might need the help of a boat at some stages of the journey, but you could do it. You could walk to Australia. Take a long time. Could you walk to the moon? If you went 10 times around the Earth, that's the equivalent distance of going from the Earth to the moon. Could you do that? No, you couldn't, could you? Because the moon, it's not in this world. It's out of this world. It's like in another dimension. We can see it, but we can't walk to it. We can't do it by our own efforts. And it's the same with Jesus and us coming to God the Father. We can't get there by anything we can do. There is only one way, and that is Jesus. And I remember when I was in the Boy Scouts, we used to sing campfire songs, silly verses. You know, I don't know what the attraction was, but one of them stuck in my mind. You can't get to heaven on a da-da-da-da. One of them was, you can't get to heaven in an old Ford car, because an old Ford car can't get that far. And I thought, good illustration of us trying to get to heaven by our own efforts. There's another one. You can't get to heaven in a bottle of gin, because the Lord won't let no spirits in. There, that's a good one, stuck in my mind. And, you know, bottle of gin, that's like spiritual experiences, man. You know, but even by trying to be spiritual, you can't get to heaven. Jesus is the only way, and he made the way for us. It says he opened a new and living way. Even the Jews in the Old Testament couldn't get to God the Father the way that we can, because Jesus, the cross, has opened the way back to God the Father. Our sins have separated us from God, our Maker and Father, and we cannot break through that barrier, because God is holy and we are not, until we ask Jesus to cleanse us, to make us new. That cross, which represented the death of our old human nature, Jesus carried it with him on the cross, and shed his blood, and that cleanses us from our sins. It makes us pure and holy, able to have that relationship with God the Father. And unless we are holy, God is holy, unless we too are holy, we cannot have a relationship with him. But Jesus is the way to do that. He is the only one who has laid down his life and paid for the sins of the whole world. No other religious leader or any other man has ever been able to do that. Nobody was good enough to do that. But Jesus has, as the Lamb of God, and he has become the way to God the Father. I am the truth. Now that's a very good one. You could spend several sermons just on this one alone. Is truth important? A lawyer, actually it wasn't recently now, it was a few years ago, I think, he said, oh, truth isn't truth. I think he was a representative of a certain American politician a few years ago. Truth isn't truth. Fake news, it's what you can make people believe. That's what was important to him. And we had a famous, well, not famous politician, but he famously said, when questioned about something that he hadn't been quite forthcoming about in the House of Commons, well, I was being economical with the truth. Remember that phrase? Yeah. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, who sentenced Jesus to death, famously said, what is truth? Jesus said that, you know, he stands for the truth. What is truth? Pilate said. The world doesn't really understand truth. Expediency, perhaps, especially in politics. But what is truth? Is there such a thing as truth? And the world today tends to try and argue against that, believe it or not. And you get something called relativism. You know, there's my truth and there's your truth. It might be true for me, but that doesn't mean it's true for you. And people use analogies for, if you want to find God, what's it like? You know, why do people come up with all these different religions and ways? And there was the analogy of, it's like blind men in a room feeling their way around an elephant. And someone will describe its long trunk, and somebody else will describe its stumpy legs, and somebody else will reach up and, oh, there's a big fat belly there, and there's a skimpy little tail at the back, and what are these huge flapping ears? They'll all describe it differently, but it's the same elephant. And people say that's why you get different different descriptions of how to find God. But there's a problem with that. Relativism, I think the term sort of came into being, right? Chris could probably correct me on this, because he studied philosophy and clever stuff like that. But this kind of relativism is not actually scientifically correct. In science, truth is absolute. And to base that relativity, you know, my truth, your truth, on things like relativity, because relativity does show that that's Einstein's theory, by the way, shows that things do look different depending on where you are and how fast you're going and in what direction, which is pretty obvious in a way, but there we are. But relativity, the theory, Einstein's theory of relativity, I don't know if you know this, it depends on the same laws being true everywhere and for everyone. What things might look like will depend on those same laws for everybody. And people talk about relativity versus quantum theory. Yeah, who knows what quantum theory is? Wow. It's basically to do with the atomic particles and where they are and how fast they're going and what's the probability of a particle being in a certain place at a certain time. That's basically at the heart of it. But people say, well, you know, the universe can be described with relativity or with quantum theory, but the two don't match. But the thing is, they are not contradictory, but they are complementary. Okay, there's some things about quantum theory that are really tricky. But with Christianity and other religions, for example, you do get obvious contradictions. It's not just a different way of looking at it, it's an unescapable contradiction. So, for example, Christianity says Jesus is the Son of God. Islam says God has no son, and it's blasphemy to suggest that he would. So how do you reconcile those? They are contradictory. They're not just complementary, they are contradictory. And there's a problem there. Hinduism, for example, they believe in reincarnation. Christianity says this in the Bible, it's appointed to men, and women of course, to die once, and after that, the judgment. Whereas reincarnation says you'll come back as a different creature, depending on how well you've lived your life. So they're contradictory. They cannot both be true. And here we have a problem. So what is the truth? And how do we know? And in 1 John 5:19, this is John the Apostle writing, he says, we know the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And who is that evil one? He's the devil, and he is a liar and the father of lies. There is no truth in him. And with the whole world in his power, it's not surprising that people are going to come up with stuff that isn't true. It'll comfort them, give them hope even, but it won't be true. Real truth will set you free. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That word truth can be translated as reality. It's the reality. I am the way, I am the reality. I am what's real. You can put your trust in me because I am the truth. I am what's real, Jesus was saying. It's reality. It's not dreams or fiction or anything made up. Jesus said this to sometimes when he preached to the Jews. Many of them did believe in him. And Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, this is John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, that's what he was telling them, he's teaching them, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Wonderful. The truth will set you free from all the lies that have tied up your life so far. The Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of Truth. Jesus gives us his Spirit now that he's ascended to heaven. He sent us his Spirit to dwell within us, the Spirit of Jesus. He will lead us into all truth. He dwells within us. That's a whole study in itself. Lies bring death. And Jesus said, you know, the devil is a thief and a robber and a murderer from the beginning. But I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Lies bring death, but truth brings life. And, you know, it's interesting, in some cultures, truth is very important. For example, if you were a knight of old, when knights were bold, truth was one of the things they demanded of you. And you had to swear to always tell the truth. Jesus is the truth. He's the reality. He's the firm foundation that you can stand on. I am the life. Yeah, what life does Jesus mean here? As I said earlier, I'm alive, aren't I? I'm breathing, my heart is beating, I'm conscious and moving around. Well, after I've got up, I am, you know. But there's a dimension to life you can miss completely. Not just missing out on something good, but missing out on the whole reason why you are here in the first place. And the Bible calls it being saved or redeemed. It's a salvation, a new creation. Something happens in your heart that is new, that was not there before. It's a life that Jesus gives you that was not there before. Born again by the Spirit of God. It's abundant life and it's eternal life. It's not physical, mortal life. It's eternal life. This is the life that Jesus gives. And years ago, I was at a Christian concert in London. A fellow called Andre Crouch, he coloured group, and the ladies with him. And the warm-up act was a fellow called Leon Patello, who was also at that time quite a well-known black Christian musician, and a wonderful concert. But he introduced it by saying he used to be a pop star, a real pop star, and then he got saved. But before he did, somebody people were talking to him about being saved, Christians. And he said, "Well, I thought I was saved. You should have seen my bank account." He didn't think he needed anything else, but the conviction came upon him. The Holy Spirit started to work in his heart, awaken him, open his eyes to what he needed. He needed to be born again by the Spirit of God. He needed that eternal life. It's life abundant. It's not empty or purposeless or indifferent life. It's eternal instead of mortal, with mortal life. When it's gone, it's gone. There's no reincarnation. And that's why Paul said, we do not grieve. That is, when we lose loved ones, we don't grieve like those who have no hope, because we do have hope. That's the hope of resurrection, sure and certain hope of eternal life in Jesus. And last weekend I was at my brother's church, and the pastor there, a fellow called Marcellus, he and his wife had just lost their 8-year-old daughter. She'd had an asthma attack, and as a house group I go to, we were all praying, and then the text came through, she's died, and her organs were harvested. It sounded so cold and clinical. And yet they have that hope. They know they're going to see her again. Without that hope, they'd be wrecked. They wouldn't know what to do. And I've been there myself. That hope makes all the difference in the world. In Christ, we are new creations, and we have that hope of eternal life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, said Jesus. And of course, when you think about it, if he is the Son of God, and he gave his life for us, of course, then there is no other way. Jesus couldn't say this unless he is God. Every time he said, "I am," the Jews, as I said earlier, would take up stones to stone him. They considered his statements as blasphemy, making himself equal with God. John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It gets us into trouble, doesn't it? It's an exclusive statement. But as we looked at a few weeks ago, C.S. Lewis wrote this. Was he a liar, Jesus, or a madman, or was he the Son of God? There's no other option, really, but he is the Son of God. And so he can say he is the way, the truth, and the life. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And it's a verse that can get us into trouble, but don't be ashamed of it. Because what did Paul say? Yeah, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. Believing in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. There is everything you need in him for salvation, to find that hope of eternal life." So there we are. There may be a cost of claiming that Jesus is the Son of God. As the centuries went by, the world at large from time to time decided Christianity is unacceptable and must be done away with. And there's a lot of pressure for that, even in our own nation today. Pressure for secularism, multiculturalism, relativism. And somebody described that as getting rid of Christianity. It's like sawing off the branch that supports you. Our civilization depends almost completely on Christianity. And there are organisations in this country trying to rectify that. But as somebody once said, one day all the isms will be wasms. So they'll all pass away. And one day Jesus will be seen for who he is. So all I can say at the end of that is, "Amen, come Lord Jesus," which is the last verse in the Bible. Come Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are who you say you are. Lord, you are the reality. And Lord, you are the way and the truth and the life, and you have laid down your life for us and made that new and living way right into the holy presence of God the Father. Lord, will you just help us to lift up our heads, Lord, be encouraged and to rejoice in what you've done. And Lord, will you give us boldness to proclaim who you are, Lord, that we just want to share the gospel, Lord, with this lost world. And Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us the power to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.